think it was back in 2011. You may remember when Extreme Makeover Home Edition came to town. And they threw up a house south of town on off of Old Highway 50. In fact, just around the corner from our house, just around the bend there in the highway. I say they threw it up because that's about what they did. They built that house in, I think, in just a week's time, less than a week, built the house. And I was not personally involved in that. Maybe some of you were. In fact, let me just say, how many, was anybody, did anybody go out and work on that? Okay, a few people did. Okay, so there were a lot of people out there. I didn't go out and help, but I had an interesting perspective to observe just even from my own house, some of what was going on. But I understand that when they first started working on that house, and I don't have all the details, perhaps some of you can correct me later if I get some of this wrong, but somewhere early in the process, before they began construction, they realized that they were going to have to bring in a lot of dirt onto the job site. Maybe they ran into some rock or something. They weren't going to be able to put the foundation where they wanted without trucking in a lot of dirt. And so I believe it was on a Sunday afternoon that they started trucking dirt. In fact, there's a place where they mine dirt just at the bottom of the hill, just a short distance from my house. And so they were just running there full steam. And every few minutes, it seemed, a dump truck was going by our house loaded with dirt. And they were taking it up there to that site where they were going to build the house. And those dump trucks, they kept going. I mean, they kept going. They ran all night long. These dump trucks were going by our house and carrying dirt up there. And then the next day, even into Monday, they were still running. They ran most of the day. And I just couldn't believe how much dirt they were taking up there. But it was kind of interesting because it was also a very hot time of the summer, as I recall. Very hot outside, and so all the dump truck traffic, there's a hill right up and right in front of my property, and they had to go up this hill fully loaded down, these dump trucks, just one after the other after the other. And in the heat, they actually started to tear the road up, and it was like the road was starting to come apart. It was just melting down into a liquid. As these dump trucks were going by, you could see big pieces of the tar and, you know, stuff coming up. And cars would go by on the road, and it looked like they were, you know, driving on an oil slick, and it sounded like they were driving on a piece of duct tape or something. It was so sticky from all these dump trucks that went by taking this dirt up the road to where they were going to build this house. But eventually, they got enough dirt, and the dump truck stopped. And they put the foundation in, and they built a house. And of course, I had built a house not too long before that, and I couldn't help wondering at the time, you know, how can you build a house on a foundation that you just poured that week? I mean, that seems pretty hard to do, and especially when they've put all this dirt in. I mean, there really hasn't been much time for settling and all of that. And of course, I know they have ways to get that done, and they did. But I couldn't help think at the time, you know, I bet that house is going to have quite a few issues because of the way that it was built, not really having time for settling and all that kind of stuff to naturally take place. And sure enough, I met the owner of the house a few years later, and he told me that the house is full of problems, and probably most of them because they built the house way too quickly. And so what is the moral of that story? The moral of that story is very simply, if you want to build something that will last, you need to build it on the right foundation. I mean, the foundation of a house, the foundation of a building is extremely important, that it needs to be put in the right way. It needs to be solid so that you can build something that will be solid and will stay solid and will stand the test of time. And in just the same way, if you want to build something that will last, you got to build it on the right foundation. If you want to build a life that will last, you also need to have a good foundation. You need to have a foundation that is strong enough that will support your life and will allow your life to stand the test of time. And so with that thought in mind, I want to welcome you now to our new Sunday morning series about beginnings. This title of the series is In the Beginning. And in this series, we are going to be going through the first chapters of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. I'm going to be preaching through the first 11 chapters specifically of Genesis. And in this series, we're going to be exploring truths about the beginnings of things, the beginnings of creation and of the human race and of human history and of Bible doctrines. We really need to understand the answers that the Bible provides to these very important questions about beginnings. And our goal is that we might better anchor and build our lives upon the solid foundation of God's Word. My friend, if you want to build a life that will stand the test of time, a life that will endure and last, then you need to have the right thinking for your life. And you'll find that thinking in this book. And that's how we build our lives upon the Word of God, by thinking like God thinks, believing what God says. And then as we act upon those things, we are building our lives upon that solid rock. The Lord Jesus Christ said that His Word is a solid rock. And that if a person will both hear and obey His Word, that's how we attach our lives to that firm foundation. Our theme this year in our church is strengthening our foundations. Last year we talked about continuing discipleship. This year we're also talking about discipleship, but a different aspect. As we learn how to follow Jesus Christ, I want us as a church to be strengthening our attachment to the strong foundation that God has given to us in His Word. And of course, the Bible is our foundation for our life. It's our foundation for our faith. Specifically, you think about all the Word of God is that wide and broad foundation upon which God has given us to build lives that will endure. But specifically, the book of Genesis is like the foundation of the foundation, because it's the very first book of the Bible. And these first 11 chapters in particular contain critically important truths upon which the rest of the Bible depends. And so if we want to build our lives to last, then we need to know and believe and live upon the basis of the truths that we find even in these opening chapters of God's Word. And so before we can really get started talking about the beginning of this world, the beginning of creation, before we can dig into the book of Genesis and talk about those doctrines of creation, I feel it's very important for me to start out speaking to you about the doctrine of the Bible, what we believe about the Bible. We need to make sure that we're thinking correctly about this book, that we're solid on the truth that this book is true, and that it can be trusted, and that we can rely upon what it says from cover to cover. Our theme verse for this year in our church is Psalm 119:160, which says, "Thy word is true from the beginning." That verse is a paraphrase of it's on these posters here. In fact, let me just show you these posters for a moment, if I could. These are our theme banners for this year. I had somebody come up to me and say, "Did you know that that one says, 'From the heaven'?" And I said, "Yeah, I do know that, okay." The thing about the banners this year is a little bit different from the past, that you have to read them from left to right, okay? Because it's not just a self-contained message on each banner. So if you'll read from left to right, you'll see in the white, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And guess what that is? That is the very first verse of the Bible, right? Genesis 1:1, the beginning of God's Word. Now, in the little green letters up above, you'll see paraphrase of Psalm 119:160, "God's Word, true from the beginning." That's our theme, our theme verse for this year in our church. And the thing we need to understand about that verse, "God's Word is true from the beginning," is that the word "beginning" there is not talking about the beginning of time. It's talking about the beginning of the book. Okay, so the idea of the word is that God's Word is true from its very beginning and all the way to its end. and everything in between. Its sum total is truth. It is reliable in every part and in all parts, including the first few chapters of Genesis. So thy word is true from the beginning. It's true from the very first word of the book. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This morning, I want to speak to you about the beginning of Revelation. And for this message this morning, I would like you to turn to the other book of the Bible that starts out in the beginning. And that book is the Gospel of John. So would you please turn your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. John, chapter number 1. The beginning of Revelation. First of all, let me make sure I define our terms here. The definition of revelation. When I speak about revelation today, what am I talking about? Well, some of you might have thought right away, well, Revelation, I mean, that's the title of a book of the Bible, right? And the very last book of the Bible is called Revelation. That is true. Because it contains a lot of revelation, but that is not what I'm referring to. I'm not referring specifically to the title of the last book of the Bible. When I speak about revelation, I'm talking about the fact that God has told us some things that we could not know otherwise. The definition of revelation would be God telling us something that we could not find out for ourselves unless He told us. All right, so something that we could not know otherwise, maybe it would be some things about Himself as God, or maybe some things about the creation, or as the book of Revelation is concerned, the end of the world, or maybe about heaven. But revelation is God revealing truth to the human race. And there are two types of revelation. First of all, God has revealed some things to us about Himself in creation and conscience. And that is called general revelation. For example, you look at creation, you can learn some things there about God. He's revealed Himself in creation. We see there His power. We see His intelligence. We see His glory on display. In conscience, we see that God is in fact a moral lawgiver because He's written a law upon each one of our hearts, a sense of right and wrong. All right, so general revelation is a book that can be read and understood by all people in creation and conscience. But the thing about general revelation is that it does not tell us everything that we need to know. For example, we cannot find out God's name from general revelation. We cannot learn how to be saved from general revelation. We cannot learn how to have a relationship with our Creator. General revelation does not tell us where we came from and where we are going. But the good news is that God has answered those questions for us by speaking to people directly and verbally. And that is what we call special revelation, which is contained for us today in the Bible. This book is called the Word of God because it is the revealed truth of God. It is God telling us the answers to life. You could call the Bible, God's Word, the answer book for life. And I'll tell you what, folks, if there's one thing that people need today is they need the right answers to life's questions. I speak to folks all through this community, and sometimes it just astounds me and it dismays me when people explain to me their philosophy of life and how they are building a life sometimes upon an idea that doesn't even begin to hold water. My friend, you don't want to construct your life upon a lie. You want to build your life upon some solid truth. And we find that truth that we need for life, the answers God has given to us, He has revealed truth to us in the pages of His Word. And so the revelation that I'm referring to today, I talk about the beginning of revelation, I'm referring to the truth of the Bible, starting with the truth contained in its very first chapter and its very first verse. That's the definition of Revelation. Now, let's consider, secondly, this morning, the origin of Revelation. And what I would like to do for this point to start out with, I left my glasses over here. I want us to read the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. Would you stand with me, please, out of reverence to God's word as we read this longer section of John chapter 1? Follow along in your Bible as I read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Would you be seated, please? The origin of Revelation is found in the very first verse of John chapter 1. It is the Word. You'll probably notice in your Bible that that word has a capital W. The Word. Well, who or what is the Word? Let me give you some information about this very important person, because first of all, he is a person. The Word is referring to a person. How do we know that? Because masculine pronouns are used throughout this passage in reference to this person called the Word. He is a he. He is not an it. For example, also if you look at verse 2 where it says the same, that is another pronoun in the Greek. That means this same person. It's in the masculine gender. So this same masculine person that was described in verse 1. The Word is a person. The second thing we need to know about the Word is that he is a distinct person. Verse 1 says that he was with God. And that phrase, with God, describes a distinction. All right, so we see there God and the Word together like two people side by side. He is a distinct person. But third, we also need to understand that the Word is a divine person. Because the verse also said the Word was God. That statement does not describe a distinction. It describes an equality. It describes a unity. So you put those two statements together, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And what we see there is a description of the doctrine of the divine Trinity, that God is one God and three persons, three in one. And here we learn that this person who is called the Word is in fact one of the members of the divine Trinity. He is God in His nature, His essence. He is co-equal with the other members of the Trinity, and yet also His own distinct person. His name is Jesus Christ. Would you look at verse number 14? Verse 14 of our passage tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So at a particular point in time, the Word became a human being and lived and breathed and walked and talked on planet Earth. What is that talking about? That is talking about the incarnation of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read here in verse 1 of John chapter 1, we are reading about the pre-incarnate existence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He did not begin to exist when He was born as a baby in Bethlehem or when He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He existed from eternity past. He was the Word. He was with God. He was God from the beginning. And I also want to sum this up by saying to you that Jesus Christ, another one of His titles, is the living Word of God. Revelation chapter 19, verse 13 talks about the coming of Jesus Christ to this world at the end of the tribulation. It says that He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. That is one of the names of Jesus Christ. That's the name that is being used for Him here in John chapter number 1. Notice also that His name is the Word of God, and He also speaks with the sharp sword of the Word of God. It says, out of His mouth, verse 15, goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. When Jesus Christ speaks, He speaks with the omnipotent power of God Himself. Because that's who He is. And when it describes His Word as a sharp sword, we see His power here in this passage being exercised in judgment upon the wicked at the Battle of Armageddon, that He will slay them with the power of His Word. Now, I want to make three observations about the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, in these opening verses of John chapter number 1. First of all, I would like us to see in these first four verses of John 1, the Word's personal participation in creation. His personal participation in creation. First of all, would you notice that John 1:1 very clearly says that the Word existed before creation. It says, in the beginning was the Word. It does not say, in the beginning became the Word. Okay, like it says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the divine Trinity, the God the Son, He did not begin to exist at the beginning of creation. No, He existed before the creation. In the beginning, He was already there. Secondly, that's the second thing I want you to see. He was also present at creation. I mean, He was right there from the very beginning. He was there personally. The third thing we need to know about the Word in His participation in creation is that He was the active agent of creation. Look at verse number 3. It says, all things were made by Him, the Word of God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. That verse goes to great lengths to make it known that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, He created everything. Without exception. You think about that. That means that everything in the creation He made. He designed. All of this creation is the product of his creative genius. I don't know if some of you enjoy studying animals, but in the animal world, we can see many, many amazing examples of the creative genius of the Word, can't we? I mean, from the bugs to the giraffes to the monkeys and you know, the platypus, and you name it, okay? The creation is amazing in its variety and the design of each creature, allowing each creature to do exactly what God, the Word, made it to do. The birds to fly, and they're engineered, their bodies engineered for flight, and other creatures to swim and to live at great depths below the surface of the water, and others to live and breathe and walk on the dry land. Not only that, but consider the human body. Consider the complexity of your body and the various organs in your body. Consider the complexity of your brain, of your eye, of your ear, and consider that the creative genius of the Word of God, the Creator, He fashioned all of those organs of the human body. He made all of that according to His design. Even individual cells, the building blocks of life, each individual cell is far more complex than we even begin to understand. Each cell is inside that cell, it's like a little city in miniature, all the little parts doing exactly what the Creator made them to do. His creative genius conceived all things, and His spoken word achieved all things. And then number four, He gave life to His creation. Would you look at verse number four? It says, in Him was life. And that doesn't mean just that the Word is alive Himself, but it means that He is the source of all life. He is the source of all physical life. He is the source of all spiritual life. He is life. In Him was life. And so as scientists debate, you know, where did life come from? We have the answer right here in this verse, don't we? Life was a gift from the Creator to His creatures. He gave life to His creation. That's the words, personal participation in creation. But then secondly, we also want to think about the words, personal qualifications to tell us about creation. As we come now to this idea of the revelation, God revealing to us in the first few chapters of the Bible how creation took place, how, where we came from, how we got here on planet Earth. The Word of God is the one who is qualified to tell us about how it happened, to reveal that truth to us, because number one, He was there. Unlike us. I mean, we were not there at the creation to see it unfold with our own eyes. That would be beyond any of us, but it's not beyond the Creator. He was there. Secondly, He wasn't just there, He was the Creator. I mean, He wasn't just there as a spectator. He was actively and principally involved in what was taking place. Take, for example, a football game. I don't know why I would bring up that example today, but I mean, yes, you can go to the football game and you can sit up there somewhere in the nosebleed section or whatever you can afford, the tickets you can afford, and you can be a spectator and you can see what's happening down on the field. But you know what? After the game is over, they're not interviewing some spectator that was up on row double Z. No, they're down on the field. They're interviewing the people that were out there making it happen, right? The people that were personally involved in what took place on the field, those are the people that we want to talk to after the game. And that was the Word. He wasn't just a spectator. He was making it happen. And then, third, He was and is the Word. Folks, the Creator is a communicator. That's His name, the Word. So think about that. That means that He created language. And he excels in communication. I mean, it's not just that he can communicate. He is the one who made it possible for anyone to communicate. My son enjoys studying different languages, and I'll hear him sometimes, you know, he'll be learning these different languages. And I mean, I've studied a few different languages, I've studied a few. I'm master of only one. But, you know, there are any number of amazingly complicated languages being spoken on planet Earth today. And folks, the languages of today are far more simple than those of thousands of hundreds or thousands of years ago. But where did all of those extremely complex forms of communication, where did they come from? They all came from the Creator, from the Word. He is the one who gave us the ability to communicate. So if anybody knows how to express himself, it's the Word of God. He's the master of communication. The second thing that we need to know about this is that he speaks only the truth. Look again at verse 14 of our text. It says, he is full of grace and truth. When the Creator, the Word, speaks, it is all truth. I showed this verse to you a couple of weeks ago from Revelation chapter 3. This is the Lord Jesus Christ describing himself to the church of Laodicea. He said, write these things. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So first of all, walking that backwards, he was the beginning of the creation. Not just that he was there, but he is the originator of it all. He's the one who made it all. But not only that, he is the Amen. That word means truly. He is the truth with a capital T. And every time he opens his mouth, he's speaking the truth. And he says, I am also the faithful and true witness. He has borne a reliable record of what happened in the beginning. He's given us a reliable account. And so since these things are true, since he is the Word and a communicator and created language and speaks only the truth, he is fully qualified to communicate to people about the origin of the universe and where we came from. And even better than that, he has spoken to us. Folks, the Creator is not the God of deism. And if you know anything about that, the deists, they believed that God made the world, but he is not actively involved in his creation. So he's kind of like the divine watchmaker, you know, he wound it up and made it all run, and then he walked away from it. But that is not the God that has revealed himself to us in this book. He is not a God who has walked away and is uninvolved in his creation. He is very concerned about his creation. And he has spoken to us. He's a God who cares enough about us to communicate with his creatures. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That if the Creator would go to all the trouble to fashion, for example, the human body, and he would put all that effort and thought and design and intelligence and creativity into making you, that he would communicate with you. And folks, that's what God has done in this book. It makes perfect sense that he would do so. But the Word of God, as he has revealed to us in John chapter 1, is the living revelation of God to the human race. Look again at verse number 18 of John chapter 1. That last verse we read, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And that word declared basically means reveal. The Lord Jesus Christ has revealed God to us. He is the living revelation of God. He revealed God personally to us when he became a man. He showed us an example of what God is like that we could understand. But not only that, he is also revealed God to us, not just personally, but verbally as well, by speaking to us in His Word and giving us a reliable record, starting in Genesis 1:1. The third thing I want us to consider about the Word's personal activity in creation is His personal activity to reveal the truth about creation to us. Okay, so what we've seen so far is the Word created. Secondly, the Word is qualified to tell us about what He did. And third, let's consider how He told us. First of all, He spoke the true account of creation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture, that's a word that refers to the writings of God's Word, going all the way back to the first five books of the Bible, including the book of Genesis. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So where the Scripture came from, it was given by inspiration of God. That word in the Greek literally means God-breathed. All Scripture was God-breathed. He is the one who spoke the words of this book into existence. The written Word came from the living Word, starting with Genesis 1:1. Secondly, the Word gave His Word to the Spirit, who moved prophets to write at His direction. We read about this in John chapter 16. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples, and He said to them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. All right, so He says, I there's a lot more that I need to tell you, but I can't pack it all into this conversation, and so I'm going to have to save some of it for later. Well, how would the disciples find out later what Jesus had to say to them? He went on to explain, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. All right, so Jesus said that He would speak to His disciples later through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that He would send the Spirit, and the Spirit would speak what He heard from Christ, and then would reveal the truth of Christ to the prophets that He moved to write, to pen the Word of God for us today, the authors of the Scripture. Folks, everything that belongs to Christ also belongs to the Father. That's what He said in the last verse there. So all what we see there is all three members of the Godhead involved in the process of giving the revelation of the Scripture to the human race. That's how we got the New Testament. The Spirit, Christ gave it to the Spirit, and the Spirit moved prophets to write at His direction. And we also know from other Scripture that Old Testament revelation worked basically the same way. Then the third thing we need to know about the Word's personal activity to reveal the truth about creation is that He has also preserved His Word for us to this day. His Word has not been lost. It's not been forgotten under a rock somewhere. We still have it today. The Bible says in many places that the Word of God will never pass away. Isaiah 40 verse 8, for example, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. That's been promised in the Scripture, and it is a fact of history, because you have His Word in your hand today. So the Word of God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, personally participated in the creation. He is qualified to tell us about what He did in the creation, and He has revealed the truth about the creation to us. And because these things are true, we can say certain things about the Bible. The Bible is a unique book. It is unlike any other book in the world. First of all, we can say that the Bible is inspired. The word inspired means that it was spoken by God, that God is the author of it. Secondly, we can say that the Bible, the Word of God, is inerrant. That means that it is without error. That only makes sense that a perfect God writes a perfect book. Third, we can say that the Bible is infallible. That means that it is incapable of failing. It will never fail. It will never let you down. We can also say that the Word of God, the Bible, is authoritative. Because truth is from God, all right? The truth of this book is from God. All truth is ultimately from God. But this book is authoritative because it was spoken by God, and He is our ultimate authority. And that means that this book is our ultimate authority for all matters of both doctrine and practice, what we believe and what we do as Christians. We often call ourselves Bible-believing Christians. This is a Bible-believing church. That means that we believe that this book is true, that it's from God, and that it is a reliable foundation for our lives. We believe it, and we obey it, because it is our authority. And there is no authority higher than God's Word. In fact, the Scripture has said, God has exalted His Word above His own name. God wants us to place great weight upon His authoritative Word. We can also say that the Bible is eternal, that it never changes, it never passes away. You know what that means? The Bible never needs a rewrite. Now, years ago, I spent some time writing textbooks for a textbook publishing company. One thing about writing textbooks, if you're ever involved in textbook writing, you know that textbooks always have to be periodically revised because they go out of date. They need to be updated. They need to be rewritten. Need to put in some new update information. That may be true of textbooks, but that is not true of this book. This book does not need to be updated or rewritten. It is eternal. And it never changes. And finally, the Word of God is profitable. We just read that a moment ago, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, may be grown up into completion in Christ, may be mature in Jesus Christ, and thoroughly equipped for all good works of the glory of God. This book is a profitable book, because it is a powerful book. It is a life-transforming book. It is a life-directing book. This book provides us with true answers to life's most important questions. And folks, all of these things are true about the Bible, that it is inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, eternal, and profitable. All those things are true of the whole book, and they are true of every part of the book. That's in the little word all in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture. It's all of these things. And that includes the very first chapters, starting at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Why are these things true about the Bible from the very first verse? Because in the beginning was the Word. My friend, we have considered this morning the fact that this book is a divine book. This is a God-written, God-given, God-preserved book. So since that is true, I need to ask you a very important question. Since you have in your hand today a book from God, God Himself communicating with His creatures, God Himself revealing truth that we need in order to know how to live life. Since this book is from God and it is true, what are you doing with this book? What role is this book playing in your life? My friend, this book came from God. This book has the answers to life. This book will never lead you astray. And God wrote this book so that you could benefit from it. And therefore, we should be striving to learn it and to love it and to live it. Look at this verse from the psalmist. Psalm 119, verse 97. He says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." By the way, he says, "thy law" there, that's a reference to the Word of God. Okay, it's a name for this book, the Bible. He says, "I love God's Word. And I love it so much that I meditate on it all through the day." Of course, we know, for example, Psalm 1 says that the godly man, the righteous man, the man who is blessed, meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. I wonder, can you say that? That this book is your meditation all the day? That as you go through the life, there's never a time in your life when you divorce your thought patterns from the truths of this book? But that every moment when you're thinking, seeking to think in tune with what God has said to us in this book. That as you go through your life, you are seeking to apply the truths of this book and to do what God, the authority, our Creator, has said. Do you love God's Word that much? Are you making a time every day to read His Word? You know, you're surprised how many Christians would say, "Oh, sure, I love the Bible. Oh, yes, I love God's Word. There's no doubt about the fact that I love the Bible," but they don't pick it up on a daily basis to read it. How can you say you love the Word of God if it's not even important enough to you to pick it up at least on a daily basis and to read the words that came to you from God? That's a strange kind of love. I want to submit to you, and I know most of you here today would profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, then we should be digging into the truth of God's Word every day. That's a part of what it means to meditate on His Word throughout the day. I mean, you got to get the Word into you. If you're going to meditate on it, you got to read it, and you got to study it. And memorize it and make it yours. So that when you find yourself confronted with those difficult challenges of life, when you have to make a split-second decision in the moment, that you are thinking and you are acting and you are deciding on the firm foundation of what God has said to us in His Word. I want to show you what the Bible says about the Word of God in Psalm 19. Got a little tickle in my throat there somehow. Psalm 19, verse 7. Says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." It's talking about this book. It's a perfect book. It will convert your soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Years ago, when I was a junior high Bible teacher, I remember asking my 7th and 8th grade Bible class, we were memorizing this passage in our Bible class, and I asked them, "If you had a choice, you could choose," I forget what amount of money I said, $10 million, okay, let's just say I said $10 million. "If you could choose $10 million, cash on the barrelhead, or the Bible, which would you choose?" Now, there's always some kid in the class who'd say, "Well, I'd take the $10 million and then I could buy all the Bibles that I want." It's not what I'm talking about. I mean, if you had to make a choice, I'm either going to live the rest of my life with this $10 million all right, and not the Word of God, or I'm going to live the rest of my life with the Word of God and not the $10 million. Which would you take? Well, if you understand what this says, there's no debate about that. I'll take the Word of God in a heartbeat. Why? Because it says, in keeping of them the words of God, there is great reward. Far greater reward than $10 million. You know what keeping the word means? It means building your life on that foundation. It means rooting yourself upon the solid rock of God's truth. Not just reading it, not just knowing what it says, but doing what it says. That's where the reward comes in. So my friend, I want to ask you this morning, are you striving to build your life upon the solid rock of Christ and His reliable word? Or are you building your life somewhere else? I mean, I'm not asking you what you think or what you would like to say if you were asked the question, or even what you would like to believe. I'm asking, look at your life. And how much of your life is being established upon the truths of and obedience to the truths of God's word? And how much of your life is being lived over here somewhere else? My friend, if your life has very little to do with the book that we have talked about today, then don't be self-deceived. You're not building on that foundation. Building your life upon the foundation of God's word means taking His word seriously and doing what He says, because we can trust Him, because He's God, and because we know His way is the best way. So my friend, if God's Spirit convicts you this morning about the fact that, you know what, really not a whole lot of my life has been established, focused upon, centering upon God's Word. I mean, I'm living off somewhere else, really, than in obedience to the words of Christ. My friend, I want to encourage you today, get on the foundation. Believe the words of this book. I want to encourage all of us here today. We're getting ready to study about the truths of God's Word in the book of Genesis, things we really need to know, but I want to encourage you, my friend. Strengthen your personal foundation upon this book of all books, the Bible. And then before I close, I have one more thing to say, and that is, I also need to explain that the way that you begin to bolt your life down to the Word of God is by believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's where the Christian life begins. You can't live the Christian life till you're a Christian. You can't live as a believer till you've been born again into God's family. And I didn't preach these verses this morning, but if you would direct your attention again back to verses 12 and 13, because this is the gospel. This is about the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, why He came to this earth. Why did He become a man? My friend, He became a man so that He might die for our sins. And that's what He did upon an old rugged cross. He shed His blood, the priceless, sinless blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. He died for our sins, taking our punishment in our place, so that we, as guilty sinners, would not have to die and go to hell, but could rather live for eternity in heaven with our sins washed away. He rose again from the dead. He is alive today. He is saving people today. And so let's read about how to be saved. Look at verse 12. It says, but as many as received Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God means to be born again. It means to have a spiritual birthday. to receive spiritual life in Jesus Christ. And that happens at the moment a person believes in the name of the crucified and risen Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But please understand that to believe in His name is not just checking that off intellectually. Oh, sure, I believe that Jesus lived and died and all that. I'm not talking about a head belief, an intellectual assent. The verse says, as many as received Him. To receive Him in this verse is basically the same thing as believing in Him. And He explains to us, we're talking here about believing in Him personally. That I am the guilty, hell-bound sinner that Jesus was nailed to that cross for. That it was my sins that He suffered for. That it was my death that He experienced in my place. And my friend, if you will believe in Him, not just as the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but as your Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be born again into God's family. If you've never yet trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, that's where you need to start. That's how you begin to build your life upon the truth, by believing the truth of the gospel. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I'm going to ask the pianist to get ready to play in a moment, number 414.